We're excited to kick off this season again with Midwestern Seminary back as our flagship sponsor for the spring. Located in Kansas City, Missouri, Midwestern Seminary exists for the church by biblically educating God-called men and women to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Midwestern's For the Church vision permeates everything they do, from classroom experience, faculty membership, and includes their new 100% tuition scholarship for first-year residential master students through their For the Church cohorts. It's unbelievable. You have to go check this out. Even if you're unable to relocate to campus, Midwestern Seminary offers flexible and fully online undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral degrees through their global campus, which is designed to allow you to stay rooted in your current ministry context. If you're ready to begin your theological education, whether to move forward in your vocation, to be a more faithful leader in the life of your church, to be a more active and engaged disciple maker in your local context, I could not more heartily encourage you to apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with the code KNOWINGFAITH. You can apply to Midwestern Seminary for free with code KNOWINGFAITH at mbts.edu/apply. Go check out all that God is doing at Midwestern Seminary this year.
You're listening to Knowing Faith, a podcast of Training the Church.
This is Kyle Worley, and I'm joined by my co-host Jen Wilkin and JT English. What's up?
Well, I'm just holding my copy of my book that I love so much here. And it's all marked up.
It feels so right that we're covering confessions the day after the Super Bowl, where the halftime performance was Usher, who sang, "These are my confessions."
Oh, no. Oh, no. Right? Oh, no, 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 no.
Come
no,
on.
No.
These are my confessions.
Nope.
That's what Augustine said when he published it, right? These are my confessions.
I like hope that. Augustine kept his shirt on, unlike Usher.
Well, let me tell you something. I also wish the shirt would have stayed on, but that man was dancing on roller skates and singing at the same time. So I'm just going to say it. That's incredible. That is unbelievable. I don't know what kind of Red Bull he's drinking, but I want the same thing because that was unbelievable. Okay, but we're not talking about Usher's confessions today. We are talking about St. Augustine's confessions. We are doing this kind of scattered throughout our journey through Exodus this season. We have picked some books that we think are not just important to us personally, though they are, but also important to the history of the church and how Christian truth and the Christian story and the Christian practice has been transmitted through the writings of people throughout the history of the church. And we've covered St. Athanasius's work in On the Incarnation, and now we're moving forward to talk about St. Augustine's work in Confessions. There is so much value in reading church history. We talked about that in the last episode, but let's just start here. St. Augustine, why is he significant, JT? Why is St. Augustine a player?
Yeah, he's significant for a number of reasons. I mean, number one, he's significant because he's just a wonderful theologian. I mean, he just loves his Bible and he teaches it well. He's a local church pastor as well. He's a bishop of a church while he's doing most of his theological work. So he's not in an ivory tower just kind of pontificating and contemplating lofty ideas. He's helping pastor and preach on a regular basis. Some of my favorite sermons are Augustine on John or Augustine on the Psalms. Whenever I'm doing work in those books, I typically pick up one of his sermons first, so that's important. He's also living at the end of the Roman Empire. I mean, he sees he's living in a moment in time. He writes Confessions first, but later he writes the City of God, where he's really trying to help Christians who've begun kind of syncretistically, kind of combining the City of Man and the City of God, and they see the City of Man or the Roman Empire falling, and they're wondering, is God's empire falling too? And so he really provides a very helpful category for Christians living in a political and social environment where it feels like the walls are collapsing around them. And he assures them that the walls of the City of God never fall. Right. And so we can have a confidence that our home is somewhere else. He's a philosopher. Yeah. He's a theologian. He's a pastor. He's deeply vulnerable. That's one of the things that we'll talk about today. I mean, we're talking about somebody who, at the height of his kind of ministry career, is writing some deeply vulnerable stuff. I mean, this would be like your favorite podcaster or, you know, celebrity pastor, basically just airing some laundry here and talking about his real life struggles, his past, his ongoing struggles. Man, there's a lot we could say. One other thing I'll say about Augustine is he also lives through one of the most important theological controversies of the fourth century, specifically with a guy who was a pastor in England named Pelagius. And so he writes letters back and forth with Pelagius about the nature of humanity, specifically after the fall. And so our concepts of total depravity and original sin that we would say certainly derive from Scripture, they also derive from Augustine. Augustine is somebody who helps clarify what we mean by the brokenness, the sinfulness, and the depravity of humanity over and against a Pelagian understanding of humanity that basically maintains neutrality after the fall. And so even if you've never heard of Augustine before, if you are a part of a Protestant tradition, and certainly the Catholic tradition too, you've been deeply, 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 deeply influenced by this man, his thinking, his writing, and his life.
That's, yes, so well said. You know, there's a famous quote from Alfred North Whitehead, who was a mathematician philosopher. He said, all of philosophy could be considered a footnote to Plato. Like all of Western, basically he was saying like Plato is the dude, right? All of Western philosophy has basically been commentary on what Plato wrote. And I think that if you had to say the same thing about a figure in church history in the West specifically, you could say all of Western theology has been a footnote to Augustine. He plays that kind of role. It is really tough. And you notice this, if you ever read Calvin or Luther, one of the interesting things about the Reformation is the Reformed guys, they want to invoke Augustine as quickly as, like, it's like Scripture and then Augustine. It was like you wanted to have Scripture on your side, and then shortly thereafter, you wanted to be making sure that you pointed out anytime Augustine overlapped with you. That's the kind of role he plays. I really don't think it's too much to say that outside of the witness of Scripture, there's not been anybody who has been more influential on Western theology than Augustine. He reverberates in a way that maybe the close second to Augustine is going to be Aquinas, but even Aquinas coming after him is doing some dialogue, but really, he is the juggernaut when it comes to Western theology.
Yeah, you can't do theology without getting to Augustine. And some would even say the Reformation itself was both a retrieval of parts of Augustine's soteriology, specifically what, not all of it, but parts of what does it mean to be human, what does it mean to be a sinner, and what does it mean to receive grace, and a rebuke of Augustine's ecclesiology and how we receive this grace. And so, again, across denominational divides, Protestant, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Anglican, Episcopalian, Augustine is a part of your tradition in some way, shape, or form. And we need to know who he is.
That's right. He's living roughly 25 years after the Council of Nicaea, born sometime around 350, 355 AD. He's going to make it into the early 400s, dying somewhere around 425, 430. I might have my dates a little off there. But so he is post-Council of Nicaea. So he is reaping some of the benefits of what Nicaea had established as far as some creedal consensus. But as we know, because of the Council of Chalcedon, there's still some of that that's being worked out, and Augustine's going to be a huge player in the in-between of those two councils. Jen, when was the first time you came across Confessions?
Well, I was just looking to see how old my copy is that I have, and it looks like it is from around 1991.
Okay.
So yeah, were you even a teeny baby then? How old were you?
I was 3 years old.
You were three years old, and I was realizing that everything I had read about theology was actually based in what this guy was saying here. And I picked up, I remember this was like one of the first books, I want to say this is one of the first books I ever ordered through Amazon. It was back when Amazon only sold books. So actually, I might have gotten it a little later than that now that I think about it. But I remember getting into it and thinking like, so I have an English degree. So I'm always like, you got to read certain pieces of English literature if you want to understand how different books are riffing on different books. Like you can't not study Shakespeare. You know, there are some things that you just have to spend some time reading.
Watch me.
So I was like, okay. So I was like, okay, well, I guess if I'm going to do right by, you know, my understanding of theology, JT.
Just saying.
Okay.
I'm so sorry. I'm so okay, my bad.
Anyway, but this is really, it's one of the books you need to read. It's like you have a hit list, and we're kind of going through it because we're also going to talk about Orthodoxy, which was another one. But I thought, okay, well then, and this is a little nod to JT being sassy. I thought, well, I'll read it, but it's going to be boring or it's going to be hard to read or it's going to be unrelatable. And yeah. It was none of those things. I mean, yeah. And I do mm-hmm. think some of it was because I had a good translation of the book. But it's what you were saying, JT. He is not it was almost like you're reading his journal entries.
That's right.
Instead of reading something that he's written for an outward facing audience, and that's not always the case. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, he's a right. man who had nothing to hide and nothing to lose in the telling. And I was just so moved by it. Like, I didn't realize it was going to be this deeply devotional moment to read this book. And you guys know how much I love devotional reading. So that is saying something. and also just to think, this is so dumb, but, you know, we've talked about the importance of studying church history, and that is important. But it's also just the reading of someone who lived this long ago, who you read what he says and you're like, that's me too. Like, he... Mm-hmm.
Right.
He and I are having the same basic experience of
right.
of belief and of the struggle with sin. And but also he's way more thoughtful about it than I have ever thought to be. Like, you know, like he spends in book 10, he goes through all of our senses and he talks yep. about how you can sin with them or worship God with them. And he even includes smell. Yep. Like, who writes a whole section on how our ability to smell can either bring glory to God or can cause us to form an idol? And so, yeah, he was this ancient example of godliness and also of faithfulness that you just mm-hmm. you want to know is out there, and it strengthens your faith.
It's a question every one of us must eventually answer. Who is Jesus? And whatever you think about Jesus, he's more, like incomparably more. Beloved author and Bible teacher Nancy DeMoss Volgamuth invites you to embark on a personal journey to truly know who Jesus is for yourself in her new book, Incomparable, 50 Days with Jesus. This brand new offering from Nancy is more than a daily devotional. It's an experience full of biblical teaching, powerful questions for reflection, plus scriptures and prayers for meditation every day. Commit to focusing on Christ, his life and passion for a full 50 days, using this book as your companion, and be reminded that there is no one else like Jesus. He is quite simply incomparable. Order your book today at moodypublishers.com or wherever great books are sold. Incomparable by Nancy Volgamuth. Meet your new favorite study companion. Immerse yourself in both the Old and New Testaments with the Holman Handbooks, brought to you by the Christian Standard Bible. I've got to tell you, I love these handbooks. They contain charts, maps, word studies, and more for each book of the Bible. They are some of my most used resources whenever I'm studying a passage. They intersect beauty, goodness, and truth, and they're designed to last a lifetime as a valuable resource for Bible study, teaching, and ongoing discipleship. They're available in two different cover options for each. Buy one, get one free at lifeway.com with the promo code HandbookBogo. Again, that is HandbookBogo on lifeway.com in order to get some of these Holman handbooks, HandbookBogo, Handbook BOGO on lifeway.com for these Holman handbooks. They are fantastic resources.
Yeah. Well, just quick side note here too. If you're getting more interested in Augustine and you're like, I want to start the Confessions, or I kind of want to know more about who he is, my favorite biography of all time is Peter Brown's Augustine of Hippo, A Life. It is by far my favorite biography I've ever read. Close second is Jonathan Edwards by George Marsden, which is another great book. But this biography reads like a novel, and his life is like an epic story of somebody who's, I mean, Augustine's journey in getting to Jen's point about kind of his vulnerability here at the end is Augustine's journey as somebody who lives a deeply immoral mm-hmm. childhood, who kind of starts dabbling in rhetoric and Manichaeanism, which is kind of a form of Platonism, which is a kind of a to Kyle's point, Platonism coming from Plato is kind of this interesting understanding of what physicality mm-hmm. is and immateriality is and what salvation is. And there's kind of some Christian versions of Manichaeanism that Augustine plays with. And then he gets saved. He picks up and he's told tole lege, pick up. And the Lord saves him radically. And what I love about Confessions, kind of moving to it now, is so many of kind of our contemporary biographies of, let's just say, a president or a former president or a political figure, is they're so highly curated mm-hmm. and they're so there's such an intensity behind portraying a certain version of this person who wants to be portrayed in a certain light or in a certain way. In Confessions is the opposite. That's what you're mm-hmm. getting at, Jen, is Augustine just says, here mm-hmm. I am, and these are the things that I've walked through or struggled with, and this is part of my story here, and this is what I was walking through then. And like you said, Jen, he's kind of reading our mm-hmm. mail. I think that that's what makes it so attractive and appealing. He's so vulnerable and honest at such a peak in his career that you're like, I'm mm-hmm. like that guy. I resonate with his relationship with his mom, Monica, who loves him and cares for him and prays for him. I resonate with his desire. He there's one story in the Confessions where he goes with friends and like shakes this pear tree. Why? Not because they want pears, but just for the joy of being rebellious. Like, I've done things mm-hmm. like that where I actually don't want the end in itself. I just like the feeling of you know, breaking some kind of rule or a law. And so, yeah, you got to pick this up. You got to read it. It's one of those. This is the Mount Augustine's on the Mount Rushmore mm-hmm. of Christian theology. If you could pick 3 to 4 to 5 people, and Confessions or City of God has to be one of the first things you read.
That's right. And Confessions is, I mean, it's so incredible. It's almost as if Augustine put on roller skates and then sang.
Don't do it.
I'm just saying, it's like, you were going to have a visual picture of what he does in Confessions, it would look.
No, I'm never going to have this visual picture.
I know what
picture.
The lyric would be.
No.
Lord, grant me chastity and temperance, but not yet. That's basically what Usher was saying.
Right. Oh, man, this could not have come at a better time for me personally. Okay, now, one of the questions I love asking is why do we keep reading it? Now, I think Augustine's Confession, we're talking it up. If you ask somebody, what is Confessions? It's a work that defies easy categorization. And like, it's almost part spiritual autobiography, part memoir, part discovery, part theological reflection on redemption, part philosophical reflection on time, senses, memory. Like, after he tells his story, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody share a testimony at your church, and then at the end of their testimony, they're like, and as I was thinking about this, it made me really think about the question of what is the present, you know? Like, that's a really strange direction to go in. But after Augustine tells the story of God's work in his life, he's like, if I could also leave you with a few thoughts about the nature of time and how it functions, it's a really... And I feel like when I describe Confessions as part memoir, part theology, part spiritual autobiography, part philosophical reflection, it feels like, okay, that's a mess. You expect it to feel like spaghetti. Like, none of those things really belong with one another. And yet he is able to masterfully weave them together mm-hmm. into a unified whole. And it's incredible. One of the things that Spurgeon said about John Bunyan was that if you cut Bunyan, he'd bleed scripture. And Confessions reads that way. It's almost hard sometimes to figure out just how often Augustine is paraphrasing or quoting scripture, because he will start a sentence from his own words and mm-hmm. in that sentence, quoting scripture, he'll paraphrase something in scripture to talk about his own experience in the world. This is, you want to talk about somebody who wasn't just biblical literate, but somebody who had learned to live with a biblical imagination. Augustine, yeah. It's almost like he cannot help but to conceive of everything in his life and story and everything in the world around him apart from the lens of the story and the language and the symbols of scripture. It is really unbelievable. And that's why I feel like I can return to it over and over and over again, is because it is so, it is at the same time incredibly rich and textured and far more accessible. JT, I remember when we made this required reading, we required portions of it for every participant in the training program. And then I know that seminary students, I think we had them read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And do you remember people going like, I thought this would be so much harder to read. Mm-hmm. Like it's so accessible. It is so, it, you can engage with so quickly that I'm always blown away. If you feel like, man, I would want to read something like that. I just don't think I'm at that level. Trust me. It is the reason it has been able to maintain longevity is because it is really deep, but it is incredibly accessible. If you pick this up, I promise you, you will be able to read and understand Confessions.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. We said this the same last week with, last time we talked about kind of a historical figure with Athanasius, and C.S. Lewis's introduction there bears true here as well. It's actually better to read Augustine than things about Augustine.
Yeah.
I mean, he is that accessible and that readable and vulnerable that you're going to want to pick this up. I would even say City of God. I will say there are parts that aren't as accessible, partly because maybe he's answering a question you haven't considered yet, but despite the fact that that's true, you should keep coming back to it because I've probably read Confessions 4 or 5 times now, and there's parts that are like marked up. And by marked up, I mean like highlighted questions. I'm like talking to him. It's like a conversation partner. And then there's parts where there's just nothing. I'm like, time? I don't know. I'm a dad. What is time? Like I'm more in the, you know, does this even exist? Kind of nihilism as it relates to time. But then I come back to it and the parts that weren't as meaningful to me the time before I read it have become more meaningful to me as I live more life, as I am asking different questions and am experiencing different things. So this is one of those things you should keep by your nightstand, keep on your bookshelf, and continue to revisit as you have new experiences.
Anybody have anything stand out to them? I mean, obviously we've talked it up. I mean, for me, the quote that like, if somebody okay, you get one line from Confessions, for me, it would absolutely be, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Mm. Like for me,
of course you picked
that. Well, I mean, I think that's the, I think that is the quote. It's just like that idea of we are made for God. And we will be restless until we've, like, it shaped my prayer life. I have a breath prayer that I use that is that quote in prayer form. It probably is the most extemporaneous quote that I return to in the moment of preaching or teaching. Like, if I'm going to pull out of my bag of quotes that I have on hand, that one comes as easily as any quote, and it feels like it always fits. Maybe the audience doesn't feel that way, but I use it a lot. But is there anything that stands out to you, quote-wise or even just concept-wise from Confessions?
Yeah, mine is in book one where he talks about the divine nature and he goes on and on. He's just extolling and celebrating what's true about God. And then he comes to the end of what would have gone on much shorter if I were the one writing it. You know, I wouldn't have made meditation on it as well as he did. And then he says, you are my God, my life, my holy delight, but is this enough to say of you? Can any man say enough when he speaks of you? Yet woe betide those who are silent about you, for even those who are most gifted with speech cannot find words to describe you. And when I read that, it was for me everything I felt about being a Bible teacher. It was that terrifying knowledge that I can't possibly say enough about him or say accurately the things that are true about him, but I cannot possibly be silent. And I just thought he captured it so well. And knowing that someone who was as skilled as he was still felt that way told me that probably what I was embarking on was never going to be easy, but that it might get easier, but that probably the best place to be is to be between those two poles of knowing the fearlessness that you have to speak and then the right reverent fear that you're never going to quite get it all the way there.
Yeah. Oh, those are both good. I think one of the things we haven't really explored about Augustine yet, I mean, his I think pinnacle achievements are his book on the Trinity, City of God, here Confessions, Nature of Sin, but he's also doing so in such a way that would resonate with a lot of kind of the, I say resonate, he wouldn't agree with, but a lot of the conversations around like mental awareness, mental illness, psychology, like Augustine was doing this kind of work 2,000 years ago in a much better and a much deeper way than a lot of the pop psychology Christian stuff kind of masking as Freud is going right now. And he's doing psychology here and he's offering himself in some sense as a specimen. And so two things I would highlight. The first is he's basically saying, you know, humanity is having all of these adventures around the world, you know, climbing climbing mountains and exploring oceans, but we haven't considered ourselves yet. And I think this is what Calvin picks up on at the beginning of the Institutes when he says, there's two kinds of wisdom, knowledge of God and knowledge of self, and you can't know one without the other. Augustine is really kind of leading Calvin to that kind of understanding of, again, this is biblical. In the beginning, we see God, and then immediately his image bearers. And so those are the two kinds of wisdom that Augustine is trying to help us to explore. But more specifically, as he talks about ourselves, he talks about us, humanity. This is where we get a lot of our language around affections and loves. And here Augustine highlights disordered loves specifically. And that's where, to circle back to Kyle's point, is we are looking for love everywhere, and we have so many disordered loves, which is why we ultimately can't have rest or love until we find rest or love in God and in the love of God.
That's good. Mm-hmm. So you should consider reading Augustine's Confessions. It's a classic work, and you will be better for having read it. We assure you of that. And if you need to find a copy of it, the good folks at tenofthose.com have set up a place where you can get a great copy of Augustine's Confessions. If you go to tenofthose.com/knowingfaith, that's the number 10 of those.com/knowingfaith. You can find a great copy of Confessions by St. Augustine. You can also find On the Incarnation by Athanasius, which we did an episode on last time. And my favorite copy of Orthodoxy by Chesterton, which Trevin Wax just did with some great commentary notes on it. It's really, really good. There's a lot of copies of these books out there. We're trying to put in front of you some really good copies of them. So go to tenofthose.com/knowingfaith. The next time that we do a book episode, we will look at G.K. Chesterton's wonderful book, Orthodoxy, which I love so much. If you want to find out how you can make these podcasts possible, go to trainthechurch.com/support to find some behind the scenes stuff and some cool things that you can get, like early access to episodes, ad-free episodes, along with some special episodes that only go to those who are helping us to support and make these shows possible for everyone. We hope you enjoyed the discussion today. Grace and peace. Did this episode spark an interest to learn more about Jesus, the Bible, or theology? You can receive free theological training through Midwestern Seminary's For the Church Institute, which offers courses in Old and New Testament, Christian theology, and more, including the newly released course on missional leadership. Again, this is free theological training that you can use for your own equipping, for the equipping of those in your church, and it is available for groups or on your own. You can learn more and get started today at ftcinstitute.com. Again, that's ftcinstitute.com for theological training courses, free theological training courses today. Go check it out.